Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. In our last study, we kind of concluded with somewhat of a creed, but it was the revealed truth of this mystery that Paul had said of godliness. And he says in verse 16, he said, God was manifested in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory, this resurrected Lord. And so Paul kind of concluded for us, I know we know that as the Bible's written out, it's not written chapter and verse, okay? It's written in just kind of a letter form, but as we have it for quotation purposes and for reference purposes, we kind of have it broken down into chapter and verse. But you know, as it was written out, it was just kind of penned out as we would have it, and we would read it, and they would read it in their time period in that fashion. So as we see this, this is kind of the flow. Paul is talking about the truth and is talking to a young pastor who's not super young, but a fairly young guy in his early 30s, Paul being 60, possibly 70 years old at this point, and is communicating back as Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus, a difficult area, a place filled with a lot of pagan gods and goddesses. And there's a lot of challenges there, as there is in our day, in our time, as we would perceive each of us to be ministers, servants of the Lord. So, you know, a minister, someone who serves Jesus, you know, and serves their community, serves their family. So though I understand Paul is communicating something to a young pastor, he's also giving him instructions about life, ministry, about the function of the body of Christ, who he should look for as leaders. So he gives all of that criteria, some of which we went over in chapter 3. And as he kind of concluded this thought of this, hey, this is what the truth is composed of in verse 16. Now we enter verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times. This is not a loose term that Paul is using as he says the Spirit is declaring something or expressly says. That the Spirit is ministering and saying something in the latter times. Now, when we come across latter times, certainly Paul believed that Jesus could step back in on the scene at any moment and at any time. That was his conviction. That was his belief. And so Paul could be expressing there that he believed they were living in latter times. There were many who thought that Caesar Nero, because he was so much of an antichrist, that he was the antichrist. We know that that was not the case, but certainly a type of. But we can see that the latter times have stretched out into this very point in time in which we live today. And we see the latter times as it's gone into, this is 1900 to 2000 years later, as this was written in maybe, you know, mid-AD, you know, maybe in 60 or so AD, 70 AD. And so this is being spoken of in the latter times. And this word expressly means very clearly, expressly, very definitively, Without confusion, the Spirit is speaking something. That the Spirit was saying something that needed to be noted. And that it was something that was clear, without confusion, and that it was to be understood very specifically that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, when you see the faith, we find this in several different places. We find this, remember, in Jude. Jude, I'll read this to you, what it said in Jude. Very interesting when it talked about the faith. In verse 3 of Jude, there's only one chapter. So, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, he says, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who basically reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. This here, again, we find in verse 3, the latter part of it says, earnestly, contend earnestly for the faith. What is it that he's talking about? Just some belief system or some idea about something? What is the faith that it's referred to? And this is, we come across this in Colossians, we come across this in Acts, we come across this statement like this of the faith. It is the embodiment of the truth contained in these 66 books that we have, the Bible. It is the embodiment of what we hold as our convictions as Christians. You could almost go back into verse 16 and go back through verse 16 and those things that were listed out as Jesus Christ was the Word and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And you can kind of go back through and see, and that we have this resurrected Lord. It's not a bunch of good ideas that someone came up with and that, well, they're dead, but they had some great ideas and we're just kind of, oh no, it's something far more wonderful than that, to say the least. We have a Savior who not only died for our sins that we believe and agree to as part of the tenets of our convictions or our faith, what it is that we are hinging everything on. So important. So the Spirit expressly says in these latter times, some will depart from the faith. Well, what's going to cause that to happen? And then he goes on, giving heed to deceiving spirits, giving heed, or taking into themselves something. And I actually like, if any of you have this, you can pull it up quickly on your iPad, King James Version in this. What does it read in the King James Version? Seducing spirits. Interesting, because that really, to me, kind of tells us a little bit more about what these demonic forces would be like. They would be undermining in some way, bringing in a deceptive concept regarding this thing called the faith. Those things that we really believe in. Paul has continued to exhort Timothy to be in the Word. Not to tell a lot of fun stories. Not to just talk about some intellectual pursuit. Not to go pull out their volumes of psychology, which has only been on the scene for how many years? 100 and what? Maybe some? It's not been on the scene that long. The Bible's got 1900, well, the Bible's got a lot more years than 1900 years. The New Testament's got 1900 years on it, you know, or more. Think about that. And yet that is what is being preached from so many pulpits around America this day today. Things that will help you be a better person. I don't think you should hold out a whole lot of hope in that. Because the reality is, when you and I inhale and exhale our last breath, And we are placing ourselves in that place of the faith. What is it that I'm hinging this on as I pass from this life onto the next? I don't believe you're going to be thinking about, well, you know, Freud said, you know, I don't think you're going to want to be hinging a whole lot on that. I wouldn't want to. Well, Marx said, or any other person other than the person of Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. That's part of what we believe. That's part of our faith, that he has passed from life to death successfully and resurrected, right? So, you know, I want to know that the thing that I have my placed my faith in has a good test run, right? That it's successful, that it's victorious, that when I exhale and I pass and I place myself, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is there with me. Don't you want to place yourself into your spirit? Don't you want to place that into the person of God, into the person of Jesus Christ, and just say, you know, I'm just falling headlong into what seems to be, you know, a big transfer, you know. That's what we want to trust in. This is part of what's being said. This is what's so discouraging sometimes, isn't it? When so much time is being spent talking about so much else other than what we are talking about right now. The significance and the importance of the faith. And the faith is embodied in 66 books for us called the Bible. Our faith is embodied in that. That's the truth contained therein. And it all the way through is a love story of God with his creation and his redemptive power ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we believe in. That's what our hope is in. That's what we're trusting in. And so it's so important as we read through this idea of seducing spirits, things that would kind of be seemingly attractive, but pull us away from purity. That's a good way to kind of look at it, right? In seduction, that's kind of the idea, isn't it? To be seduced. He says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed, buying in on, listening to, giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There is another interesting word, doctrines. Doctrine simply is, it's such a simple word, isn't it? It's just, doctrine is teaching. It's that's what it is. It's just teaching. What it is that you believe and what we would teach becomes doctrine. So doctrine's not this big list of, you know, all kinds of stuff, like we get these little doctrine books or something. No, we have the doctrine. We have, the 66 books called the Bible. And that's our doctrine. That's our teaching. That's what we believe in. It gets all subcategoried and broken down into all kinds of different things, which, if kept in proper context, is valuable. But it's interesting. Whenever it's spoken of in a deceptive way, this is interesting, it's always doctrines. Plural. How interesting. Yet when you and I read, even go down just a bit further in our text today, we find in verse 6, it says, nourished in the middle of verse 6, it says, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. It's not plural. There is one truth, you see. There is one embodiment of all truth that's held in the person of God, held in the triune Godhead, three in one, held in the person of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Doctrine. It's not doctrines. It's not these deceiving spirits or seducing spirits. Well, you can buy in on this. Well, what about that? Ooh, you know, and go chasing after these different ideas and concepts and miss the real truth. some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It sounds super spiritually out there to me when I just read, you know, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, you know. But the thing is demonic forces, A, are not only very territorial, and you can study this on your own and find out, but they're not only very territorial, but they're also, there's a lot of things, these doctrines of demons, these ideas and concepts that they come, that the enemy has come up with and has imparted or trusted those, given those over to others, other demonic forces, some of the fallen angels. And they are running around distributing this stuff in a spirit realm. Think about it. If God's intent was that we would know this, and that we would walk in this, and that we would aspire to follow this book, wouldn't this be the one thing that would be largely under attack the most? Wouldn't this be the thing that you would want to have least spoken of? And we find this, I am telling you, we find this scattered all over the world. So to speak, Christian gatherings that are largely, mostly ignorant of this book, the Bible. Now, we can all scratch our heads or we can do something about it and get into it ourselves like we want to do here. That's what we want to do. That's why this is our focus. So, why is this so important? Why am I camped on this? Because if we are handling this, we will recognize the lie. We've talked about this. Anyone who is trained in a banking institution or anything, anyone who's handling, you know, money, they don't, there are so many doctrines, so many forms of false stuff out there, they don't spend a whole lot of time showing, well, you got to look for this little thing, you know. No, they show them the real thing, and they handle the real thing over and over and over again. And the fact that there are doctrines out there only validates the fact that there is one true doctrine. So when you're handling all of the real thing, you recognize the lie. You recognize a counterfeit. And so this is the same truth here that's being shown to us. Speaking lies, this is one of the things, these doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're not truthful. It's looking like one thing, but really doing another. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean, having your own conscience seared, or their own conscience? Those who are propagating these things do not have any remorse. They explain away what it is they're saying or thinking or doing. They just explain it all away. They basically, it's a justifying it. They just justify it. Don't you find this is something we all have to be very careful of today in our life, in our world in which we live? We've got to be careful that we don't end up trying to justify and explain something. If we're walking in and believing in the truth, then we don't have to do that. But having their own conscience seared. So, recently, I had a skin cancer removed on my forehead. So it's not my first one. I've had other ones removed on my, but this was in your forehead, there's just a lot of blood vessels and stuff. You know, hopefully there's a lot of stuff going on up there. You know, sometimes I'm not sure that I have much going on up there, but they cut in and they found there was some stuff, at least blood was circulating. But they go in, and I had one done on my cheek. That was really nasty because I could see with my eye open, I could see these fumes going up. I'm like, that's pretty gross, you know? You know? And you realize, so what they're doing is they're cauterizing blood vessels so that they don't keep bleeding. They're deadening that, cauterizing it. Similar to this idea here of seared with a hot iron. The other thing that's really interesting is in their culture, for them, they would oftentimes stamp on the forehead a slave with a certain thing, and they would burn that in, seared with a hot iron and that they are identifiable. That's kind of helpful to me in the sense of speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, that it's identifiable to us. We should be able to identify that. They're deadened to something. Our hearts, we have to guard our hearts that they don't become kind of cauterized, or that there isn't a layer of callous and another layer of callous as we resist what God's wanting to do. God's wanting to change. God's wanting to do something in your life, in my life. And sometimes we can resist God's change. And when we're resisting, we kind of add a layer, don't we? I'm not ready for that yet. God, I'm not ready for that. Another layer goes on there. And eventually, we just don't hear the voice of the Lord in that area in our lives. That's that deadening aspect, or that seared with a cauterized with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Isn't it interesting that one of the things that would be said is they're forbidding to marry? It's more spiritual if you don't marry. Anybody heard of any groups like that? That they don't allow their spiritual leaders to get married or anything? Anybody heard of any groups like that? Some of you have? Okay. But there are many groups like that, right? And this is in that time period, there were many groups like that. It's not a brand new idea, is it? And that somehow that is more godly. Now, I ask you to go back into Genesis on your own and read through, and you find out for yourself who instituted that. For it is not good that man should be... Well, who said that? Did man come up with that for himself? Who said that? God said that. So think about this. Just run down this trail for just a couple seconds, and we'll move through quickly on some of the rest of the chapter. But run down this one trail with me just for a second. So the idea is they're saying, hey, don't eat these certain foods and don't be married because you're just going to be a spiritual giant if you do this, you know. That's the implication, that you're more spiritual if you don't do this certain thing. And what God has provided, this is New Testament stuff for us here that's being written. This is a letter written to us. We're New Testament believers. This is written directly to us, direct application for us, saying to us that, hey, listen, don't think that your spirituality or your closeness to God is tied to those kinds of things. It's basically saying if you start to think that way, you are thinking you are more like God, that you're going to be a God yourself. Isn't that the deception also that started in the garden? That God doesn't want you to eat of that. Because if you eat of that, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You remember this when you think back. So now he's saying here, hey, tying your spiritual, these people are saying these doctrines of demons and these seducing spirits are saying, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience here with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, saying that that's what's going to make you more spiritual. So now the idea is if you follow these things, your actions can make you more godly or righteous. Think about that. How dangerous a thought that is, or a trail to go on, because now you are spitting at, basically, the cross when Jesus said, it is finished, that I've done the work that needed to be done for you. And we are resisting the grace, the unmerited love and favor for you and for me. That work on the cross, it was done because God loves us, that was graciously done on our behalf. God created marriage. This false spirituality, legalism, basically is tied with all of this. Asceticism, right? You know, where they would, inflict wounds on themselves or whatever. And so in so doing, it's going to make them more closer to God, more righteous. God's not asking for that from any of us. God's asking you to believe, to exercise your faith in him, and to believe in the embodiment of the text of what we believe, the basic tenets of our faith. I know there's a lot of things that we may not agree exactly on, but the basic tenets we need to agree on, right? Virgin birth, the death, atoning death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Simple, clear things that Jesus did come from heaven, fully God and fully man. Basic things, basic tenets of our faith, but we need to agree on those. It's very important, because if we don't, we're going to start drifting away into these things that Paul is cautioning about. He says, as far as foods go and marriage goes, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. If we believe and know the truth, we are to receive food, we are to accept marriage and understand marriage, well, as best we can. I could keep that in real perspective. But the idea here is that you remember when Peter was called by those from Cornelius's house. He was down hanging out in Joppa at the tanner's house. You know, it's down by the ocean. Joppa's down by this ocean. Some of you that have traveled with us to Israel, and next time we go, hopefully many more of you can go with us. But when you go there, Joppa's down by the Mediterranean. And he was staying with, Peter was staying near the tanner's house, which, you know, really is kind of questionable as it is, because there's dead critters and stuff. And he's skins the animals. He puts the skins out. He salts them. He's down by the sea, so he's got a lot of sunshine, a lot of salt aspect to things. So he's doing this, and he's up on the roof. And this guy from Cornelius' house, God says, hey, I'm sending a few guys. I'm going to give you my quick paraphrase. This is from Acts. He sends a few guys down. God puts it on Cornelius' heart. Hey, go find, tells him, hey, you got to go find Peter, this guy named Peter. And, you know, he'll come with you, and he's going to tell us about what we were wondering about God. While he's on the roof, he's getting hungry. Normal thing. Getting hungry, and all of a sudden, he starts going into this kind of comatose thing, kind of awake, kind of asleep, and this blanket comes down. Rise, kill, and eat, Peter. And there's all these animals that aren't kosher. And so he's like, oh, no, gosh, God forbid, I'm not going to do that or anything. Oh, wait, Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. Now, obviously, we know he's not talking about just food in that matter. It's about food specifically, but it's not just, because now he goes up with these guys. He says, there's some guys coming. They're going to look for you. Go with them. I've sent them to you. He goes up now to Caesarea by the sea. And he visits, that's another beautiful place. He goes up there and he hangs out with Cornelius and he tells them the gospel. And the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles the same as it fell on them in the upper room. So the whole thing is, hey, God can do it. God's the one that purifies our hearts. God's the one that forgives. God's the one that does that work. Don't call it unclean, what I've called clean. Don't find your spirituality in your own actions in that sense. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God, by what God says about it, and with prayer, through prayer. Now, I have eaten some very funny things while traveling. Live fish was really odd, and it was perceived to be a delicacy, and it cost the person who bought it a lot of money, and hey, pray and go was my thought, you know. Not leave, pray and go ahead and eat. But wanted to go. But, you know, it's moving around in this bowl of ice. It's moving around, sashimi. It's moving around in it. And it's lifted up and then filleted right on the top of it. And you just kind of, with your chopsticks, pull off a little chunk and pray over it, get some soy sauce and let it rip, you know. But the thing is there's some things that would be probably pretty hard. Not to eat. Now, I grew up in an area where, you know, I knew people that would eat rattlesnake and stuff. I was not a party to anything like that. Rattlesnakes are poisonous. They're snakes.
I don't think we should eat them. That's my opinion. You all do what you want. I'm not going to eat rattlesnake. I don't want to pray over it and eat it. I don't want to. But if you can, pray over and eat it. You get the idea, though. If you can, great. You know, travel. Anybody who travels a little bit, you know, you can just. There's a lot of weird things. How many of you like alligator? A few of us, yeah. A few of us have had it. You know, that's a funny thing to me to eat. Deep fried, just like squirrel or chicken. But you get the idea, right? If you can eat it, if you can pray over it, but look at, notice what this idea. Look at the latter part of verse 4. I really like this. If it is received with thanksgiving. This is the idea. It's not just, oh, Lord, bless our food. It's something a little more than that. It's really kind of cool. It's, Lord, I am so thankful for your provision of this alligator, of this rattlesnake. The sashimi, that seems pretty easy now that we've covered a couple other weird things. But you start getting into this stuff and you say, Lord, I'm thankful to you for your provision, for your care. So it's not that I'm just asking, God, will you bless this so I don't yak it up later kind of idea, you know? That's not the idea that's all we're saying, right? We're saying, no, Lord, I'm thankful to you because you have chosen to provide for me. Carry that out, will you, into many other areas of your life? You know, our homes, the shelter we have, the vehicles that we have. Do you ever think when you put gas in your car and you say, you know, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm able to pay for gas, that you've provided for me to be able to pay for gas for my car. Some of us who have not always been able to buy gas because of situations may really understand what I'm saying, you know? Some of you have been blessed radically. But there were days when maybe it wasn't quite like that, huh? A lot of us know. And to be thankful, isn't that the key here of what's being said? The real key says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is then sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, Paul says to Timothy, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You want to be a good servant of the Lord? Man, instruct in these things. Don't get sidetracked with all this other doctrines of demons and all these other things. Stay in the Word. Stay focused on what really matters. Keep the main thing the main thing. May Jesus Christ be the center of everything. That's the focused thought. And you will be a good minister, a servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Again, that singular truth of Jesus Christ that you've carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Could be new wives' fables. You can say it. It doesn't have to be just an old wife. It can be a new wife. Either way, they're fables. And you know that that's just a saying that was common, just like it's a common term. It's not that it in and of itself is some, that the wife is the issue or anything. It's the idea of, it's just nonsense. They're stories. They're not. Reject those things and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, so what is godliness? Its derivative is from godlikeness. That's what the derivative is, God-likeness. So what does that mean? God-likeness, that means kind of in character, in the intent of what God's heart is in a matter, that we're representing the Lord in a situation so that we would represent God-likeness in that. That would be godliness. That's kind of the idea of this. For bodily, so he says, exercise yourself toward that, toward godliness. How do you do that? Be in the Word. Keep God, Jesus Christ, the main thing. That's the focus thought. Exercise yourself toward those things. And then he says, he knows the culture, the Grecian culture. Oh my goodness, we think we're vain. These people were body freaks. I mean, we really think, we can look around and say, oh, we're a vain society. They were super vain society. Super.
They were really into the care of the body and the body being, you know, perfectly fit and all of this. They really literally worshiped that. You know, you can see it. Remember when you see certain statues and different things of the time period. For bodily exercise profits a little, or basically for a short time. But godliness is profitable for all things, out even into eternity, right? Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So it carries out into eternity. So, is it okay then for us to spend time exercising? Sure it is. It profits a little bit. It'll benefit you a little bit right now. Some of us believe in that more than others. The idea is, are you spending the same amount of time working out as you are being in connection with the Word and with your relationship with the Lord and trying to build that up as well? That's kind of the thought. Now, you want a tip? If you like to walk or run, put in your earbud. There's a ton of great messages out there, and listen to the Word. I'm being really serious right now. You can cover two things with one. You can use your time twice. You can be getting some exercise. I love to walk and put my earbuds in because, I can just listen to messages and just get fed the Word while I'm out walking. Now, as you can tell, I do that a lot. Yeah, I can tell you can tell. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So exercise yourself toward godliness, he says, because godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise of the life that now is, presently, it's going to give you benefit. And in eternity, that's going to give you benefit. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So, God is the Savior of all men. Let's think about that for a minute. God is the Savior of all men. That's what that text says. Is that correct? God is the Savior of all men. And then it says, especially of those who believe. So God is the Savior of all men. Think about this, especially when we're talking about evangelistic things or that type of stuff. Are there many ways that someone can come to God? Are there a lot of options out there of ways that people can come to God? See, this is the thing. He is the Savior of all. Meaning this, that once he died for all, his sacrifice was sufficient and is sufficient for all humanity. He died for the sin of the world, Adamic sin. He died for the sin of the world. He took all of the sin of the world upon himself. It's unbearable. I mean, most of us could barely live with the grief of our own sin or some of the sin that was inflicted on us by others. But, you know, can you imagine taking the sin of the world upon yourself? Every rapist, every drug addict, every child abuser, every womanizer, every abusive person, every alcoholic, every everything that was out there, every, you know, Satan worshiper, every other God worshiper, every small g, all of those things, he took all of the sin of the world upon himself. And it is sufficient. The sacrifice was sufficient for all. But those who benefit from it are those who believe. If you don't believe, you don't have everlasting life. If you don't believe in that sacrifice that was made, you don't have everlasting life. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There is a name by which we must be saved,
And that is the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping you understand that when he's saying that it was sufficient, or that he's the Savior who is the Savior of all men, that is a potential and is the reality that he has done a work that is sufficient to save any and all people on the face of the earth. But the reality is, especially of those who believe, meaning that those who believe are the beneficiaries of the blessing of everlasting life and the abundant life that is available today. This is so, so important. Because as we kind of wrap up this morning, I want us to go out. We walk out here and we hit the mission field, right? Once you leave a body of gathering of believers, now you step outside the doors, you hit the mission field. And when you hit the mission field, it's a bunch of people who don't believe necessarily what you believe. And the reality is, we have to know that we know that what we are convicted of and what we believe has been because of a direct encounter with the one true living God. That there are not many roads that lead to everlasting life. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few there go by it. Few make it through there." It's all inclusive, it's exclusive and all inclusive at the same time. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All inclusive. That's God's heart, that's his desire. But it's exclusive in the way we get to everlasting life. And it's important for us to know that and embrace that. Because there's many voices out there, many seducing spirits, many doctrines of demons out there that would say, well, you know, I don't know that you ever really have to, you know, profess and, you know, make this public statement of, yes, I receive Jesus Christ, you know, as my Lord and Savior. I don't know that that's really necessary. Oh, really? Jesus seemed to think that was necessary. How many people did you read in the Bible that he called privately? He called for a public profession of your faith and my faith. And I know that there's an initial time that we would do that. We would give our lives to the Lord. I understand that. But there's also a daily choice as Christians today that you and I would choose that daily. I choose, when I wake up in the morning, I choose, Lord, I choose you. I choose you. I want to follow you today. I know I am secure in my relationship with you. That nothing can snatch me out of your hand. And we'll talk about this a little bit further in our next study, the significance of that.